Yeah, we are in a very blessed country, and I think Mr. and Mrs. Lorenzo will share that with you, that when you live in a foreign land, in foreign countries, and visit them, you find out that the freedoms that we take for granted in this country are not so forthcoming in other parts of the world. So we come in relatively peace here to church, and we be able to worship God in a way that we have been taught by God's Holy Spirit to be able to enjoy that relationship and be able to have that fellowship with God directly. That's not the case in a lot of parts of this world. And you see the influences that are creeping up and becoming worse at all times. Will some of the fundamental beliefs of God's church, as we see things, because there's things going on in the world right here in the United States even, that are just below the surface. Conditions that are being set up, opportunities that have certain individuals that are trying to take power in this country that will change this country. And we know it's coming. I mean, God has forecasted. He's given us His prophecy. He's given His word as to be what we should be watching for, and realization that there's going to be a time in the near future when we're going to see things of this happening. So will some of the fundamental beliefs of God's church come under attack? And will the Sabbath keeping and keeping God's law become a crime against the state? And we can kind of think about that and say, well, how's that possible? Well, it's happened in many countries in the world that we know of, where we've seen situations like that occur, where we've had individuals that have been persecuted. We can take China. I'm going to stop just for a second. Brian, is everything okay? It's okay? All right. Just want to make sure. So there's a series of questions we can start to ask ourselves, and I want to address today when it comes to the Sabbath itself. Is the Sabbath, as God has said in the Ten Commandments, holy time? Is that still correct? Does that apply to us today? You know, Satan does his job. You start to doubt some of these things. Why do the majority of Christians today keep Sunday as their day of worship? Is that wrong? What and who is the foundation authority for keeping the Sabbath or Sunday? And if the Sabbath is the day God ordained as law, then how and why was it changed, and by who and for what purpose? Now, most of us are Sabbath keepers, and we come here every Sabbath because over time we've been taught, we understand there's a great difference, and God's opened our mind through His Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, I've seen a mighty fall in God's church. Men who were mentors of mine, powerhouses of speakers, that not only forsaken the Sabbath, but now are pastoring Christian churches that don't believe in the Sabbath, but believe in Sunday as the day that they should be worshiping. Now you say, well, how's that possible? And yet it's happened over and over again. You see these different issues and all. This issue is a current issue. It's not something in the past. Not something in the future. It's something we need to deal with on a day-to-day basis right now. It's something we need to be aware of and conscious of, because, believe me, Satan will do anything and everything he can to distract us, and has done so very effectively, even with some of God's leaders over the years. And I go back a long ways. And I could give you a litany of individuals who were mentors of mine, powerhouses in God's church, who somewhere along the line lost track of what it was all about, and are no longer with us. Should be. I know one pastor who used to work for me in Pasadena is now the pastor of a very, very wealthy church in Southern California. Gave it all up. If you'd have talked to me 30 years ago, when I would have never believed it. Couldn't have convinced me. I've known him for many, many years, and yet it happened. Let's go to Revelation 12 and verse 9, because that's where it begins. There's an author to this confusion, this deception that goes on, this confusion that goes out in the world. The deception is going. If you want a title for the sermon, Let's call it Satan's great deception. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, he says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." There's no limitation on that. Not just talking about the people in the world. He can deceive God's people just as easily. And believe me, if he has a target, each and every one of us has a target on us by Satan, who would love nothing better than see you stumble out of God's church. He does not want you in the kingdom of God. He does not want you to be family of God. He's already disqualified himself. He's already moved on. We have to realize that this being hates God and everything that God stands for. As a result, he hates us. So when you look at these issues that we're talking about, and we can look back all the way to the receivership back in California. Some of you might remember those days and whatever, where state government tried to take over the Church of God. And we can say, well, that was in California. Well, hey, that could happen anywhere, anytime. Now, they were unsuccessful, not because of anything we did, because God intervened. And we were successful in overthrowing that attempt. So we have to be very much aware that Satan is going to try every devious possibility that he can in deceiving God's people. And he's done a very good job in deceiving the whole world. And it goes on and says he was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. There's other descriptions of this being. They say he's a raving, ravaging wolf. He's a roaring lion who would tear you to shreds. This being has gone out there and deceived the whole world into believing something contrary to God's law and changed God's law to suit his purpose, not God's purpose. You know. There's a document that was put out. It's called The Bible Reading for the Home. There was a Washington Review and Herald Publication Association review of that particular publication, which happened to be a Catholic document. And it quotes, "Although the Ten Commandments," now this is right out of a book, 1942, page 221, states, "Although the Ten Commandments are found in the Roman Catholic versions of the Scriptures, yet the faithful are instructed from the catechisms of the Church." Some of you that are Catholic, and I was, remember just that happening. And he goes on and says, "Yet the faithful are instructed from the catechism of the Church and not from the Bible. As it appears in these catechisms, the law of God has been changed and virtually reenacted by the papacy." Now, growing up as a Catholic, I don't even remember having a Bible in our home. And going to church, you know, we had a catechism, and they taught you their doctrine, not God's law, not God's commandments. And when we review the difference between the commandments that man has made and the commandments of God, as called out in the Scriptures, you find, as it goes on here to quote, it says, quote, "The second commandment, which forbids the making of and bowing down to images, is omitted in Catholic catechisms, and the tenth, which forbids coveting, is divided into two." So they've done away with the second commandment of God totally. It's the only way they can get around the commandment that God gives us in the second commandment, not to bow down or give homage to idols. We go back even in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," no other gods, no substitutes. God and God only. And yet in the Catholic version it says, "And the Lord thy God shall not have strange gods." Leaves it open. You know, what's a strange god? Well, it can be determined by them. What's a strange god? But it can be other gods. And of course we'll see that that's the case as we go through this. Then it goes on, our second commandment. We know that one very well about the graven images. God says, do not make any and that is in heaven above, and so on and so forth. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generations and then that hate me, but we're not to give homage to, make, or worship any graven images whatsoever. Doesn't appear in the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments at all. Now, growing up as a kid, I had no idea. I had never read the Bible. So I didn't know God's law, God's commandment. I was totally ignorant to it. And the Catholic Church used to say, you know, give me your little ones and I'll make sure they're Catholic for life. Well, some of us made it out. In Revelation 20 and verse 14, I'll just refer to that. It says, blessed are those that do, who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. There's a requirement here, basic requirement that we keep God's law, God's commandments, and it's over and over again, it's rehearsed throughout the scriptures. That we keep God's commandments. Then we go on and it gives one line in the Catholic version of remember that thou keep the Sabbath day. That's all it says. But what does God say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. And what happens? The seventh day? You're not to labor. Heard that in the sermonette. We're to worship God, come before Him on the Sabbath day, not Sunday. And we could go through others, but that's basically what I wanted to point out. That Satan has done a really good job. There's billions of people in this world today that have no idea what God's Word really says. How blessed we are that a handful of people with God's Holy Spirit have been opened up to understand God's laws and commandments. And you wonder, how in the world did this ever happen? How did this go? You had Jesus Christ here and his apostles and disciples. And if you follow the history of what was happening, of course, as the martyrdom took place, and John was the last, and read recently where John was persecuted. The apostle John was the last to live up until he was about 95, probably in his 90s somewhere. And then finally, when they couldn't kill him, they tried to torture him in many ways, they banned him to the island of Patmos. And there he stayed in for a good period and finally was able to go back to Ephesus and live out his life. But he built a strong ministry in the Asia Minor area. And they were the last to fall when Rome started penetrating the rest of the Christian world with their false doctrines. It's very interesting. But does the Bible speak of a change or an authorization for a change? Surely, with the majority of the Christians in this world keeping Sunday as the day of worship, there must be strong evidence of God making a change from the Sabbath to Sunday. You would think so, wouldn't you? I mean, surely that somewhere along the line there ought to be some authorization, some documentation that would you could go to in the scriptures and say very categorically that, yeah, that's right. Boy, the Catholics have got it right. The Christian world as we know it, because they're not just the Catholics. Now, the Protestant may seem that they are separate from the Catholic religion, but they aren't. They've just followed right along. I know this might be a hard saying for some that have not heard some of this before, that are new. But you can research it. It's in the Bible. And if God's opening up your mind with His Holy Spirit, you'll come to understand some of these things. There's a quote from a gentleman who is a professor of biblical interpretation at Duke University Divinity School in North Carolina. His name is James Eford. He quotes, he says, I am afraid, this is a quote from a learned individual in a divinity school, I am afraid that you are not going to find an exact Bible verse to counter the Sabbath day observance. Direct quote. You know, you can search it top to bottom, cover to cover, and you're not going to find any verse in there that is going to counter God's law of keeping the Sabbath day. He goes on and says, as far as I know, there is no verse which specifies that Sunday is the day for Christians to observe the Sabbath. goes on and says it may be that Sunday was originally one of the pagan Roman festival days, but so were several others that the church adopted in its evolution, for example, Christmas. Now, this is from a gentleman that studies. This is his job. Now, we know from Scripture, and we can go there very easily. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts 17, verse 2, it says that, "And Paul, as his manner was," "went into them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So we know from Scriptures that Paul, taught by Jesus directly, kept the Sabbath. In Luke 4 and verse 16, we see that Jesus Christ launched his ministry on the Sabbath. So we know that Jesus Christ set the example, kept the holy days, kept the Sabbath. His disciples did, and Paul did, John did. And it passes on down because that was God's law, his commandments, his direction that was given. Now we see that there are examples where God tells us to come out. He's given us a warning. Let's go to Daniel. Spend a little time in Daniel and Revelation 13 for most of the rest of the sermon. But in Daniel 7, we know there's a prophecy here. God gave us a revelation of what was to come in the future. And if you recall the story that when Daniel was praying for understanding, he was repenting for Israel and what they had done, that God sent an angel to reveal to him what was to happen in the future and to give him vision and understanding, not only for the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but also things that were going to happen in the future. And there's a statement in there that says, the angel says to Daniel, "I would have been here sooner, but I had a problem on the way. The prince of Persia," he's not talking about a physical prince here, he's talking about a spirit being, one of Satan's angels, that was preventing that message coming to Daniel, which was to be written as a prophecy of things to come. That those that God would call eventually would understand and come to have a understanding that Satan did not want them to have. Wasn't part of his plan. And he talks that I was embattled by the prince of Persia, but finally overcame him to make it through. Now, when I look out on the congregation here, and I know in my own life, there's times when we may not know it. We can't see the spiritual world. But how many battles are taking place around us every day of our lives that we have no knowledge of? How many times do we get on our knees as we go out to God and ask for His help, His involvement in our lives, that Satan sends messengers to distract us, to divert us away, to keep that message, that help coming to us? We have no idea. But I know this, that if I keep the Sabbath properly and we conduct ourselves properly, in our midst today, we've prayed for God's presence. I have no idea how many angels are in here today watching over God's people. And that's a comfort we can have. We know that as God's people, God is careful to make sure that we're taken care of. And He sends angels around to protect us. I'm thinking of Mr. Corbett. What happened with him? Was it just coincidence that there was a gentleman driving around that had an emergency kit and that was his profession that came to his aid at a critical time when he could have died on the spot? Was it just a coincidence that a helicopter was in the general area? They only had two in the whole region. And it just so happens one was over that area and got to him very quickly. If not, it would have been a long drive to Fresno. Anybody who's been in that High Sierra camp knows that that ride from that area, the north entrance of Yosemite, all the way into Fresno is a long drive. Not sure he would have made it under those circumstances without God's intervention. And we need God's intervention all the time. So Daniel's praying in Daniel 7, and I'm going to jump from verse 7 down to verse 23. So I'm going to pick up scriptures as we go along here in this area here. Many of you have studied this about the vision, about the images that Daniel was inspired to see. But in Daniel 7, verse 7, he said, Daniel says, "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it." And we're talking about an empire motivated for destruction. And it had 10 horns. And it drops down and says, "And the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth." The fourth kingdom, which represented by this terrible beast, was Rome. Rome conquered Greece in 168 B.C. and eventually gave the power of the beast of Revelation 13. You can follow this. We got booklets on it for review. Many of you have learned this over the past, but if you haven't, I would recommend that you get one of our booklets and study that progression, because these are dual prophecies, not only of what happened then and it's going to happen in the future, but we see that as we go through this, the prophecies given on these different kingdoms, and we can line them up and see how they came about and how there was a resurrection of those different kingdoms as we came along through the Rome still around. It says, out of the fourth terrible beast comes a little horn. The beast of Revelation 13 and the little horn of Daniel 7 are one and the same power. God wants to make sure that there's no mistaking who this power is, so he describes it in both prophetic books. You know, it's an old thing. If you have the prophecy given in the Old Testament, you have the fulfillment of it or the understanding that comes up through the book of Revelation, you can match the two up, and you start to see God's revelation in these areas as he opens up the mind of what God has planned and opened up to us to understand as we go down through life here. Daniel 7 and verse 8. I'm going to drop down to 24 and 25. But in Daniel 7 and verse 8, it says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great things." I'm going to stop there, because if we study the history of Rome, you realize that at a point when the Roman Empire was starting to fall apart, there was a group of Norsemen that came down from the Germanic areas that took over Rome, Visigoths. Then there was three different groups that took over Rome at that time, and eventually there was a revitalization of the Roman that cast them out and overcame them. And a new Roman ruler rose up to take over Rome at that time. But this is the description of this individual. "Behold, in this horn were the eyes, like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And he shall subdue the three kings," these three rulers that were there at that time. "And he shall speak words against the Most High, and think to change times and laws." Now keep that in mind, because that's a very important prophecy, that this beast, this power, would eventually come to the point where he would be so bold, so brazen, as to challenge the very Creator God and think to change times, God's forecasting methods and God's laws, and that they will be given into his hand until a time, times, and the divining of times. Now, if you just, you know, did a study and you compare the description of the little horn with the description of the beast of Revelation 13, you'll see that they are one and the same power. It's not the purpose of me today to go through each and every one of them. That's a major study in itself. But just to come down to conclusion here, how we got and how this power was given, that power to be able to change God's Sabbath to Sunday worship. And one of the most startling things about this power is that it would think to change times and laws, Daniel 7 and verse 25. Here's a man that takes himself up as equal with God and dares tamper with his law. And yet God in Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8 says, "All his commandments are sure." They stand fast forever and ever. God's laws stay forever and ever. No one is authorized to change God's law. They set and cement forever. So if we go to look at where the beast is in the time period which God has given to reign before it receives its deadly wound, it would reign for 1,260 years. We'll cover that. Just there is no mistake. He repeats that 7 times in Daniel and Revelation when you get into it. It's not only the same little horn of Daniel 7, but it's also the same power as the great whore riding the scarlet-colored beast in Revelation 17. Let's go to Revelation 17, verse 1. There's a lot of information here, and I'm skipping around, but I'm just leading up to a major factor here of how Satan deceives the whole world and how he's done a very good job and how we need to be on our toes all the time to be aware that Satan never gives up on us. He's going to spread destruction everywhere he goes. He's going to be whispering in the ears of not only the leaders of this world around it, but also church individuals as well, both in the clergy and also in the congregations. We've seen it happen over the years over and over again. Long history of it. Revelation 17, verse 1. And it came one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And it's again, waters can be congregations of churches. And I saw a woman, and a woman is always depicted in the Bible as a church of some nature, sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the name of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. So we're looking at a very rich church. And all you have to do, if any of you have gone to Sabatia in Italy or into Tuscany and visited the feast in Italy, highly recommend it. You get a chance to go to the Vatican. It's an education in itself. You can spend a whole day there and just see the empire that Satan has created. Full of riches, they have one of the wealthiest treasuries in the world in their vaults. Many of their documentations that are hidden away, not exposed to any man in our lifetime, we'll probably never see them. But a woman in the Bible, as I mentioned, prophecy represents a church. But when you look at how God likens his church, his people, in Jeremiah 6, verse 2, he refers to it as a comely and delicate woman. The church, very special to God, protective in every way. A virgin is God's pure church. A harlot is a corrupt church. And we see here described the corrupt church that comes into being. Verse 5, Revelation 17, verse 5. It's not only a church, it's a mother church. So we see here that this is a powerful church that is over all the world, and it is a seat, a mother church that spawned out of it other churches that we see in the world around us today. It's a world power. And I discovered that very clearly when I was in Geneva some years ago. I had an office there in Geneva, Switzerland, and did a lot of business with the Swiss banks. If your transaction was large enough, the Swiss banks couldn't handle it on their own. They would call the Vatican Treasury for approval. It shows you who controls the Swiss banks. It's not who you think it is. It's the Vatican itself. And they control most of the banking insurance of the world. They control the wealth of our universe that we live in. A lot of people don't realize that. There are 2 versions of cardinals, which is a very high-ranking Catholic official. There's one that's clergy, one that is over congregations, and there are ordained cardinals that are businessmen that run major corporations in this world. And that's part of their documentation that you can study and find out. But you'll find out that here they have a trained, you might say, 2-system, one being business-orientated and the other one being part of the clergy. But they control most of the wealth in the world that we have today. When he talks about this beast being a powerful world power, That's not an understatement, believe me. I've been there. I've seen it in action. It says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with this blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He was astonished. Daniel was, and John in this case, was being given a revelation from God himself down through Jesus Christ to John to write these things down. So here we find a corrupt church power that Satan has used to deceive the whole world and rob men and women of their eternal life by using deception. That's what he does. That's what he's continued to do. Has the whole world confused? You got a Christian world out there that has a total misconception of what God's all about. You have another part of the world that doesn't understand or has any knowledge of God or Jesus Christ at all. They have a different worship altogether. You have individuals running around the world saying, well, the only way these individuals are ever going to have an opportunity is just to know the name of Christ. But if they don't know the name of Christ, they're going to burn up forever in this so-called hell, ever-burning hell. In the Catholic Church, we had several places you could go to burn, by the way. You know, you either made it to heaven, which very few probably did. Then you had purgatory, which is an area that you go and you burn for a little while until somebody prays you out. And then you have hell, and that's it. You just burn there forever and ever. Now, I'm certainly glad when I was revealed the truth that God had a different plan. At least if you went to the lake of fire, you didn't last very long. And it wasn't forever and ever. A much more merciful God than is portrayed in others. I know as a kid, some of the messages, which are 10-minute messages, by the way, and a lot of it was superstition and terror. Walking into church was a little tight. I was terrified. You know, you had candles burning and flickering off images and casting shadows on walls. Let me tell you something. The scariest place in the world, and I see a smile over here, is a Catholic church at night. Let me tell you. And for a little kid, for an adult, believe me, it's scary. So it's not a place you want to go to worship and feel comfortable, because there's something there that you just can't put your finger on. It is scary, believe me. So we see this. God has given us knowledge here and understanding that we need to know about and know and be founded in and grounded in and hold on to. Because we've seen other individuals that were sitting just like we are in a congregation in the church down through the many, many, many years that we've been a church. Down through the ages since the time of Jesus Christ. That got distracted, got deceived, got doubting, and decided, you know, I wonder if it's all for real. We can't ever give up, ladies and gentlemen, children, young people. You know, we've been given a calling. Here's a corrupt church power that Satan has used to deceive the whole world and rob men and women of their eternal life by using deception. This power has leaders who divert the attention and worship of the people from the true living God to themselves. These leaders turn people from heeding the word of God to heeding their word, from obeying the commandments of God to obeying the commandments of men. How many times has Jesus Christ talked about that? He chastened the religious leaders of that time, saying, you're like your father, the master of all lies, because you're teaching the same thing. Any of you that have ever been to the Vatican in St. Peter's, how many have been at St. Petersburg? Okay. In the back of the St. Peter's, halfway up the wall, is a black throne shrouded in... Those have seen that? And they recognize that and they acknowledge that as the seat of their God, yet to return. When you walk around, you see these beautiful bronzes, statuary of popes and various things sitting in chairs and whatever by the famous sculptor Bernini. And he's well known in the sculptural world. And when you're studying it, you marvel at the artistry of it, you know. But then suddenly you notice something else. you see a huge serpent wrapped around the chair of this so-called pope. And the stakes that are very prominent within the Catholic Church is something that you don't see much in the United States, but certainly in Europe, all through Europe, you see the serpent being involved. Now, who's the serpent? We just read that in Revelation, didn't we? That old dragon, that serpent, Satan, the devil. Very prominent. Do they know who they're worshiping? Well, I'm sure there are some that do. They know who they've given their loyalties to, who they've given their worshiping to. There's a lot of innocent people around the world, though, that know not the truth of God. They've never had the opportunity. The blessing is that we, brethren, have been given God's Holy Spirit. We've been called out of the world. We've been given an understanding of God's Word and God's way of life. It's a very precious thing. Look around this room. There's a handful of people here. How many people in Dallas-Fort Worth alone? Millions of people around the world. Now, we're not the only people. There's others out there in the world. But relatively speaking, those that God is working with, Sabbath keepers, holy days, some people understand part, some don't. But there's other groups around the world that we may not even know about that God's working with right now. But still, relatively speaking, a very, very small group. This power has leaders that divert the attention and worship of people from the true and living God. That's their whole objective. So just quickly, if you go through the scriptures and enumerate what this power does, it's kind of interesting. Number one, it receives its seat and authority from Rome. You can see that in Revelation 13:4. I won't read these, it'll take too long. But it seeks an authority from Rome, Revelation 13:4. Rules the world 1,260 years. You can document this from 538 A.D. to 1798, which I'll read that part later. Then received a deadly wound, which later heals, Revelation 13:3. And don't forget that these scriptures are dual. There will be a time in the future when we'll see the same offerings that were done in the temple when the Greek general and Epiphanes, whatever his name was, came to Jerusalem and took it over. And he took over the temple and he offered a swine in God's temple. That's going to happen again sometime in the future. You got dual prophecies here as you lead down through this period of time. That's Revelation 13:3. Is both a political and religious power which is worshipped. Revelation 13:4. Tampered with the law of God. Daniel 7:25. His leader, who claims to be God on earth and to be able to forgive sins, Revelation 13:3-1, is the mother church. Daughters have come out of her, Revelation 17:5. Made war with the saints, Revelation 13:7, is a world power which is wondered at, Revelation 13:3-4. When you go down through Revelation 13:17, you can see many of these prophecies that has been fulfilled through time from Daniel. Has a man as its head with the number of his name being 666, Revelation 13:18. Has a dreaded mark which is received which will cause a person to be cast into the lake of fire and lose eternal life, Revelation 14:9-10. We've talked about that mark. What is it? Is it a computer chip? Whatever it is, they're talking more and more about these different things that are supposedly for our good. But again, as we know, many inventions in this world are turned against the people. Well, you can trace all this back to a world power, a religious power, being the Catholic Church, the papacy. It's the only power on the face of the earth that fits all the Bible characteristics. Revelation 13:2 says, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So Satan has a church. Very active in the world that we live in. If you go back in history, you find Emperor Justinian gave Rome to the Pope when he decreed that the Pope should be over all Christian churches of the earth. and he established the official papacy at that time, although there was others that came in between, usually out of a bishop in Rome. It's given some power, but this is where Justinian the emperor actually authorized this and made it official. That was in 538 A.D., and from that period of time, it ruled for exactly 1,260 years until you come to 1798, when the Pope was taken prisoner, of all things, by Napoleon. And you've seen pictures of the Napoleon there with the Pope, and Napoleon forced the Pope to give him authority over everything, because he wanted to rule the world, including the Christian church at that time. So he took the Pope prisoner, held him there for a long period of time, and for the first time in all those 1,260 years, the papacy faded out. There was no power until an event. So we'll call that the deadly wound. It's referred to, the deadly wound. The papacy had reigned exactly 1,260 years, which, as the prophecy said, Napoleon wanted to rule the world, and the papacy stood in his way. So he sent his general Bernini, whatever his name was, down there to capture the Pope and bring him up to France. Held him captive there until he was aptly be crowned over the church and over the state worldwide. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Revelation 13:3. Now that'll happen again, but it also happened in history. In 1929, and when you're in Rome, there's a museum that you can go to. And actually, they talk about it in the museum. They have documents there referring that when the Vatican State was reestablished by a pact that was made between Mussolini and Gespart, who was the prime minister, or whatever you want to call him, of Italy at that time, that gave the Pope and the Catholic Church the state of the Vatican and made it a separate state free from any interference by the Italian government. That was done in 1929. So in 1929, the Italian government recognized Vatican City as an independent state. Once again, the Pope was king. On March 9, 1929, he said, quote, "The peoples of the entire world are with us." The San Francisco Chronicle published an account of the pact signing on the front page of the newspaper, and actually read like this: Mussolini and Gespard sign historic pact. Heal wound of many years. Very interesting quote from the Saturdays. So from that period of time, Vatican City has reigned without interference all the way through two world wars, right through World War II, and we know some of the things they did during World War II to assist the Nazis during that period of time. For years, the emperors Nero and Diocletian slaughtered many of the Christians, thousands of them, until about 313 A.D. it was against the law to be a Christian in that part of the world. Such a person was an automatic criminal, but still the followers of Christ spread by word of mouth, particularly in Asia Minor, as they were trying to stomp it out. Then came Emperor Constantine and became a Christian of all things. Now, we can always question, you know, what kind of Christian he actually was, but he claimed he was a Christian. But he had a problem. How am I going to combine this Christian world out here with the pagan world that I've come out of and join the two together so I can regain the power that I had, you know, I don't want to lose anything here. So he had to come up with some way of combining the two together. Christianity was now a state religion, but only on the surface. Constantine and the Bishop of Rome raced to make changes to make it easy to bring pagans into the church. Bishops and leaders in the true belief established by Christ are put to death. You can read the history of the martyrdom that took place all the way through Asia Minor, because it was the last to fall to the Roman Empire as it was being established again. In Asia Minor, established by Paul, pull away from Rome in despite the dispute over the truth. They were still battling about the Sabbath day and the Christmas and God's holy days, all that came into effect. You go back to a warning that Paul gave. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 2. I know a lot of this is repeat information for many of us, And this is more or less a summary, but it's something we need to keep in mind, that there is a history here of how Satan has gone around and deceived this whole world, and still doing a very good job of it, I might add. And he's penetrated God's church on multiple occasions and had individuals that have once believed what we believe who have been somehow converted over to believing Satan's way of teaching. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 1 through 4. We see here Paul's warning about what was to be taking place, what he saw even in his time that was starting to form even in the ministry of his age. It says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Paul saw it creeping into the church in his time, and of course it only grew in strength to where John himself, the very loved disciple of Jesus Christ, was disfellowshipped from the church and cast into the island of Patmos, away from everyone. For the mystery of iniquity already works. Paul saw it coming, corruption rapidly progressing from the death of the apostle Paul. John just rapidly started to increase as we go through the first century, second century of our time. Of the leading doctrines of the false church was that its visible head is vested with supreme authority over bishops and pastors in all parts of the world. More than this, he took the very name of God. He was addressed as Lord God the Pope and declared to be infallible. Now, some of you who grew up as Catholics knew that that was the case, that he had the ability. It's very interesting sitting around coffee shops in Geneva and those that speak Spanish or Italian or French or whatever we call the Sabbath Saturday. Their language, as we know by some of the ladies over here that are from South America, that it's Sabbath. And when you ask them the question about it, they said, yes, we know that that's the way that God wanted it to be kept, but the Pope changed it, and therefore that made it okay. And they acknowledged that the Pope had the authority. I'm going to go through a couple of chronicles, which is what Mr. Armstrong challenged us when my wife and I were first hearing God's word. He said, don't believe me. Do the research yourself and then come to your own conclusions. I'll lay the groundwork. You go out there and do the research. Here's a quote from On the Authority of Councils, Book 2, Chapter 17, Catholic Journal. All names which are attributed to Christ in Scripture, implying his supremacy over the church, are also attributed to the Pope. Here's another journal. It's Leiby and Kuskert's History of the Chronicles or Councils of the Catholic Church, volume, 15, I believe it is. For thou art the shepherd. And these are direct quotes. Thou art shepherd. Thou art the physician. Thou art the director. Thou art the husbandman. Finally, thou art another God on earth. These are the titles that only belong to God, the Creator God, not to any man. And yet this man has taken that upon himself and those that have followed suit over the years. He goes on here in the Extravaganza, it's Declarandus, so written by and it speaks of Pope John the 22nd. Says, for the Lord title, Lord God the Pope. Antwerp version of that talks about it, our Lord God the Pope. Same thing appeared in the Paris edition at the same time. And it goes on in the Pompeia Belga, says, hence the Pope is crowned with a triple crown, a king of heaven, earth, and purgatory. Now, this is in no way to cast aspersion on anyone in the world that we live in. Catholic or Protestant has nothing to do with that. What I'm doing is talking about how Satan has deceived these individuals around the world that many of them are very faithful. I've known Catholic priests that sacrificed everything to serve their congregations, did without. We see it all around us. We heard that part in the sermonette about individuals out there in the world that do good things. Satan has done a very good job in deceiving these individuals. And it looks good on the surface. But we're called to know better. And it's no way to point the finger at these individuals. They're deceived. They don't know the difference. I didn't know the difference. I just went along with it, you know, and didn't know any better. And until God opened up my mind to show me a difference and revealed to me God's way of life and His calling, same as each and every one of us in here today. In a passage which is included in the Roman Catholic canon law, Pope Innocent III declared that the Roman pontiff is the vicar or the head upon earth, not of mere man, but of very God. Now, these are direct quotes. I'm not making these up. These are direct quotes that are coming on. And you see how prophecy is being, how God forecasts these things about these individuals that would be set up, that would call themselves God on the earth, and they would change laws that God set and decreed. And in a gloss or the glossary of this passage, it explained that this, because he is the vicar of Christ, who is very God and very man. Here's a man on the earth who declares he's not only man, he's God as well. Revelation 13, verse 7 says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And they've done a good job of that over the years. Persecution in various parts of this world still exists to this day. And we can refer to many of them. And over the years in the church, we've seen this happen in various parts of the world where a person is not allowed to worship in the way that God would want them to do. And many of them have suffered greatly as a result. Things that we haven't encountered yet. But all of us may be accountable one of these days for what we believe in, what God's revealed to us. And we have to keep in mind, and I guess I hammer at this more than anything, to keep that vision that we are the first fruits of God. We are the called out ones. That we've been given a special calling to be a part of the royal family of God. How easy it is to forget these things from time to time. Revelation 17, verse 6 says, and I saw the women drunken with the blood of the saints. Persecution has gone on in this world where thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people have been slaughtered, put to death, massacred. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He was shocked. Believe the power of this beast. Such was the fate of those who opposed the Church of Rome. That's a whole history in itself. If you ever want to do a really interesting study, and maybe one of these days I'll do a Bible study on it. I've done it in the past. You study what happened when they started the Colosseum in Rome and the sport and the slaughter that took place every day of, quote, Christians or people who were trying to follow the way of God. And it wasn't just that. I mean, they were hungry for blood. And it said sometimes the blood ran thick and deep inside the Colosseum. Came to a point where animal sacrifice and slaughters and battles that took place in the Colosseum almost caused many animals in Africa to be extinct. They slaughtered so many per day and battled them against human beings in the Colosseums. Hard to believe how cruel and how sports-minded, quote, the individuals can get. It's not a pretty picture, believe me. It's pretty gruesome. There's few people in the dark ages of Europe that had copies of the Bible. I know as a kid that we weren't. The Catholic Church never emphasized. In fact, there was a time when Bible-carrying individuals in the Church of Rome was absolutely forbidden. And many individuals that had copies of the Bible or even spoke of God's laws in some way were martyred and crucified and burned alive in front of their own houses. They refused to surrender the scriptures, as was the offense that Rome could not put up with. Pope Innocent VIII ordered that malicious and abominable sect of malcontents and malignant. They refuse to subject, to be crushed like venomous snakes. That's how Christians were thought of, those that were trying to keep God's laws and commandments by this beast power. Now, I'm going over this for a purpose. The purpose is that we need to keep focus at all time. We need to be grounded. We need to be rooted. And sometimes we take a lot of things for granted in the church of God. And as we heard in the sermon, just coming to church, keeping the Sabbath and fellowship, it's all very important and very, very much that we need to do. But it goes beyond that. We need to know God's way of life. We need to know His laws and His commandments and what He teaches and the prophecies. So that when these things start to unfold again, because we're still in that process, it's still going on. And there's going to come a time when it says that even the very elect of God can be deceived. The very elect of God. Now, we've seen many of the individuals of God's people who have been deceived and called away and are no longer with us and should be. This power would think to change times and laws. Daniel 7, verse 25, we read that earlier. But a statement from the official decora of the Catholic Church, the Pope has the power. Remember Daniel 7, verse 25? The Pope has the power to change times, to abrogate or change laws, and dispense with all things, even this is declared in their journals, even the precepts of Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing when you read some of this stuff and you realize that so many people in the world never read these things before, had no idea. I never had. And fortunately, I was challenged to go look it up and research it for myself. Catholic Church declared Cardinal Gibbons. Now, Cardinal Gibbons in the United States was a very prominent cardinal, hierarchy in the Catholic Church. Well known. He was a writer, author as well, of several books, very prominent in his time. The Catholic Church declared Cardinal Gibbons, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. This is from the cardinal himself declaring that. Question. To him, when interviewed, which is a Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is a Sabbath day. Do they know? Certainly they know. Question, why do we, as Catholics, observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church and the Council of Laodicea A.D. 364, transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Direct quote. The church authorities acknowledge that there is no command in the Bible for the sanctification of Sunday. He goes on, Cardinal Gibbons says, in the Faith of Our Fathers, page 1111, wrote, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Listen to this. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. Not one line. Yet the whole world is convinced that's the day we should worship. The Scriptures enforced, this is what goes on, this quote, the Scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. That's a direct quote. Matthew 15, verse 9, one scripture. It says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. You know, there's been various explanations of why individuals worship on Sunday. And one of them is that we're worshiping on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on that day. Pagan festival of Sunday worship finally came to be regarded as the Lord's Day by Pope Sylvester in 314 A.D. Nothing to do with Jesus Christ. This came on much later on. And church leaders pronounced the Bible Sabbath a relic of the Jews. And those who honored it in obedience to the fourth commandment of God were pronounced to be accursed. Now, that could happen again. It will happen again. There will be a time when our religious freedoms, as we are able to enjoy today, will be diminished. When? I have no idea. All I know is for us that are called now, it's our time. Doesn't matter about what's going to happen in the future other than the prophecy and whatever that we need to know and be aware as things start to develop around us and know that the conditions in this world are going to get more. Satan's very clever. Very clever. If he can't get you one way, he'll come around and get you another way. So you need to be alert. Wherever your weakness is, that's where he's going to come from. He's going to know exactly how to come at you. And he'll try. He'll try. We need to be careful about that. Today, educated church leaders will admit that men, not God, changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Protestant leaders follow the lead of the Roman Church. The Catholic press said, Sunday is a Catholic institution, and it claims to observe observation can be defended only on Catholic principles from beginning to end of Scripture. There is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. Now, they're undergoing a way of getting around that, because in some parts of the world, they're changing the calendar, aren't they? They're making the first day of the week, Sunday, the seventh day of the week. So if you can't beat them one way, we'll do it another way. We'll change the calendar. So instead of Saturday being the seventh day of the week, we'll make it Sunday. So that'll line up, won't it? And over time, people will say, well, yeah, we'll look at right here. It's the seventh day of the week. So we're going to have to know, brethren. We're going to have to know. We're going to have to be very much aware, not our feet, not our toes on this thing. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. And coming down to conclusion here. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Think not. This is Jesus Christ. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And yet, that's what men think. Happened in our former affiliation back in, 1995? Individuals rose up in the Church of God. Said, no, the law has been done away with. The law of God. But Christ says, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To give it greater meaning, greater understanding. We heard part of that read in the sermonette. Talked about adultery, not just committing the act, but even thinking the act. Christ came to embellish, to give more meaning, more depth to the law of God, not to do away with it. So I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And guess what? Heaven and earth have not passed away unless it happened and I'm not aware of it. No man, no being, no power on this earth has the right, the authority to change the law of God. None. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Two more scriptures. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths. This is God talking here, an inspiration to Ezekiel. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath, Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, to be a sign between me and them, between God and the people he was working with and calling with. And if we lose that relationship, we lose that understanding, then how are we going to know what God is that we're worshiping? It's a sign between me and them. That they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. I am the God who's going to take care of them. I'm the God that's going to protect them. I'm the God that's going to heal them when they're sick, when they need help that they can call out to. And in verse 20, Ezekiel 20, verse 20, and hallow my Sabbaths, to keep them holy. And they shall be a sign between me and you, and that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Very clear. God's given us His Sabbath day to worship as a sign between us and Him. He's given us His holy days as a plan of salvation for all mankind. It's been revealed to us. Satan has worked to hide the truth of God's holy Sabbath from mankind and all the holy days. Doesn't want them to know God's plan of salvation. That God has a plan for all of us to be part of the family of God, to be in the kingdom of God. A certain group now being called and handled now to be part of the ruling family of God when Jesus Christ returns. And that all those that are being confused and deceived now will still have an opportunity in the future. In the great white throne judgment. That's the loving God that we worship. That's not going to sentence innocent people to a lifetime of burning in fire. But a future that calls for a time when they will come together to have an understanding themselves that they don't have now. And those individuals will have an opportunity to be taught and learn as we are being instructed today to learn the truth of God. Chance to repent. Chance to be in the family of God. In the kingdom of God forever and ever, and have eternal life. God has given His Sabbath as a sign of His authority as the creator of all. By keeping it, we recognize His authority. One last scripture in Revelation 18, verse 4. Excuse me. Revelation 18, verse 4. God says, "Come out of her, my people." Don't get caught up in all the things that are going on in this world. God says, you know, Jesus Christ says you're going to be part of the world, but not to be part, you know, not to be engulfed in it. That you may be not partakers of her sins. That you receive not of her plagues. We've seen a lot of things happen around us, and they'll get worse as time goes on. Look at the conditions of the world. You read the news, and it's not a pretty picture. Most of the stuff that we read anymore. You read of natural disasters all over the world. Economies that are collapsing. Various things of this nature. I don't know when Jesus Christ is returned. God says no man knows. But there's a lot going on. All I know is what the prophetic word of God says, that things are going to get a lot worse before they get a lot better. And as time goes on, as you look at dual prophecies that go along, we see conditions that are starting to formulate in the world that we live in today that should keep us all with our nose in the Bible, studying the Word of God continuously so that we don't get deceived as well, that we don't fall prey. And when God says, "Come out of her, my people," He means, "Come out of her, my people." Don't get deceived by what Satan's going to be putting out there on a continuous basis. There's going to come a time when this beast power, whatever it's going to be in the future here, will do events and things that would appear that the only way that could be done is by some miraculous power. People are going to be deceived. They're going to think God has arrived on the earth. And Jesus Christ has returned again. There's going to be major miracles that are going to take place. And when God says that if you're not careful, even the very elect can be deceived. But if you know Bible prophecy, and if you know God's laws and His commandments, and you know that there's only one creator being, that can establish His law and His commandments, and they won't go away, then you can be sure that you're going to hold fast to the very end. And that's what it's about. It's holding on to the very end. It's working hard. It's not an easy trip. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. is something you have to work at all the time. Something that all of us have to do each and every day of our lives. We have to stay faithful. We're going to learn more. It says that knowledge will increase in the end time. And I believe that to be scripturally true as well. How many of us have talked about that when we've studied various scriptures and read them many, many, many times, and then one day you wake up and you read a scripture and it's like you never saw it before. God's opened your mind to see one more thing you had never seen before, and that's the way it should be. Each and every one of us ought to be learning all the time. So I would encourage you to go back and review some of this material so you're rooted and solid and got a very strong foundation that nothing is going to shake you. The scriptures talk about the wind, storm, rain, and whatever, talking about the different influences that are going to ravage your life at times and times that come along. Not to be shaken loose from your faith and your belief, no matter what it is. To stay faithful and to keep on track. It's a full-time job. No guarantees. God wants you. He loves you. He wants you in the kingdom of God. Always keep that in mind. He wants the very best for you and me. Always keep that in mind. And don't let Satan take away your crown. It's too precious.